Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in the Spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful to have you with us as we continue our series, walking through this Old Testament book of Malachi. In our world, the notion of covenant and the notion of covenant faithfulness really is a concept that we have no understanding about. And it is so because it's very foreign. I mean, the idea, like, this isn't language that we commonly use. Like, in our world, we're familiar with the notion of contracts. And for us, when we think of contracts, we think of something that is fairly simple to enter into and to exit out of without much hesitation. But a covenant in the scripture is far more substantial. It has a thicker bond, if you will, because it involves the Lord himself. A covenant always involves the Lord, and we see that even in our passage this morning where the Lord is described as a witness to their covenant of marriage. And so this covenant that we have with the Lord, this notion of covenant faithfulness, it has significant implications not only for how we understand and relate to God himself, but also implications for how we relate to one another. Like, what we see all throughout the scriptures is our relationship with the Lord, that vertical relationship, it always has horizontal implications. So how we think about the Lord will affect how we live with and think about one another. It will. Without fail, this is what God shows us to be the case time and time again, and our experience verifies it. And so this notion of a covenant with God's people is extremely significant all throughout the scriptures, and we see once again, even in the passage that we're going to focus on this morning, the significance of this covenant that is to exist between people and God, and then between people themselves. And what he says is there's actually a way in which our relationships together can verify the covenant that we have with God, or it can degrade, or the language of our passage, profane the covenant. And so it is massively important for us to understand the notion of covenant, because we were created for covenant. Like, we are covenant people. I know these are foreign concepts to us in our day, but we need to understand that we are covenant people. Like, we were made for a relationship with God. That is how we were hardwired. We were made to be worshipers, to be men and women who are aligned with our Creator, who have our sight set on Him. We were made for that kind of relationship. We were made for a covenant with God himself, a covenant that's established by the very promises of God to uphold, to care for, to protect, to provide. And then this call to commitment on the part of humanity to live in light of this covenant that we have with God. And so covenant is massively important within the understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It is massively important. And so this morning we're going to explore just a little bit of the temptations that come about in everyday life that are trying and vying for our attention to draw ourselves away from this covenant that we're to have with the Lord, and therefore the covenant that we're to have with one another. What we see in Malachi's day, which is very similar to our own, are these ways in which the people of God were stumbling towards faithlessness. The word faithless shows up four times in our passage. It really sort of drives this dispute forward. It describes and it narrates what it looks like to fail in our covenant with God himself. That ultimately, it exhibits itself in our lives and our lives with one another in faithlessness. And so what Malachi wants to do, what the Lord wants to do through the prophet Malachi, is to call us to covenant faithfulness. That we would be faithful to God, and as we see this growing depth of relationship with the Lord, that we would see a depth of relationship grow and flourish amongst one another. But ultimately, just as we see in our text this morning, we miserably fail all along the way. Like that's the story of the scriptures. And so what we will see ultimately this morning is that only the Lord Jesus can produce faithfulness in his people. Only the Lord Jesus can produce that kind of faithfulness in his people. Trying harder, striving harder, none of those things will ultimately bring long-lasting faithfulness to our lives. What we need is an encounter with the grace of God displayed in and through the person and work of Jesus, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. And what we're going to see in this passage is that the Lord is massively concerned with our hearts, what's going on the inside of us, that we would be changed and transformed in the heart, and that would affect the way that we relate to one another. And so the first thing that we see the people of God struggling with in Malachi's day is a stumbling toward faithless relationships. That's where it begins. He starts with the general, and what we're going to see is he's going to zoom in to some very particular and specific issues, but he starts generally the stumbling towards faithless relationships. Have we not all one Father, verse 10? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning or degrading the covenant of our fathers? He appeals to God as Father and Creator. He's trying to draw to our attention the unique and exceptional way that God has formed his people. The language of creator here is the language that's used only of God in the scriptures. It's Genesis 1:1. God created. There's only one creator, and he created and he formed a people who would live for him, who would live in covenant with him. He's displaying the uniqueness and the exceptional character and the way in which God has formed this people around his name. Again, we have to remember that we were made for covenant. We were made for relationship with God. That's what we see from the very beginning of the story, that the man and the woman were created in the image of God, and God then gives them his word of their identity and his word of what they're to do and to be and how they're to live. Like, there's to be this relationship, covenantal relationship that we have with the Lord. And yet, very early on, the man and the woman choose to rebel. They choose to break the covenant. They go their own way. They know better. They know what's right. They know what's best. And so they break the covenant. The Lord is always faithful, and yet we have inherited this rebellious spirit where we know by our experience that there are many seasons and times in our lives where we have been characterized by rebellion. Like, we haven't lived in light of the covenant that God has placed before us. It affects all of us, and it affects even our relationships with one another. If God is our Father and He is the one Creator, then why are we faithless to one another? See, the Lord's desire is that the people of God would be faithful to one another, faithful in their relationships, that they would steward relationships amongst themselves in such a way that they would be characterized by faithfulness to one another. They would have trustworthiness in their word, that they would care for one another, that they would look out for one another, not just their own self-interest. And yet, because of this tendency to fall back on ourselves, in ourselves, we fail to live with this kind of faithfulness toward one another. And so, ultimately, there are basically two ways in which we can exist in community. We can exist in community in a way that's characterized by covenant friendship, or we can exist in community in a way that's characterized by self-interest. Covenant friendship looks like being more concerned with the Lord than I am myself. The Lord's desires, His will, His word, it's what's informing how I think about relating to others. We know what self-interest looks like because most of us live like that an awful lot of the time, concerned about me and mine, concerned about my desires, my wants, living on the periphery, playing a game, seeing who's going to engage me instead of stepping forward and engaging others. Like that, we know what self-interest looks like. But the Lord is calling us to a place of faithfulness that we would have lives characterized by covenantal friendship. Covenantal friendship asks the question, like, how does this relationship that I have with the Lord affect how I relate to other people? Like, when you're living out of self-interest, you don't ask that question. But when you understand the covenantal relationship that you have with the Lord that is to impact our relationships with one another, we start to ask different kinds of questions. And ultimately, the adventure, the eternal journey and adventure is coming to understand how to answer that question. Like, growing in maturity might be characterized in one way, in the context of community, as discovering new ways to care for other people. New ways to put other people's interests ahead of your own. New ways to discover how the Lord's relationship with you affects the way that you relate to others and care for others. What a different picture. Like, continually exploring that question. How does this relationship with the Lord Jesus affect how I relate to other people? How does it affect the things that I say? How does it affect my attitudes? How does it affect my behavior and my actions? Like, might I suggest one thought, like just one idea to kind of spark and maybe hopefully start causing a churning of the mind, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just summarize what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand that the way that we grow up in Christ is by the community speaking the word of God to one another. If you want to understand what it's going to look like to be built up in Christ, it's going to center around God's word. If you want to understand the substance and the content, then, of gospel ministry, it is going to look like you becoming the kind of person who's speaking the truth in love. That is, speaking God's word into the lives of others that they might be built up in Christ. That they might be characterized by Jesus. Okay, so if that's the case, if that's the substance and the content of what it looks like to grow up in Jesus, and God has called us to covenant faithfulness with himself and one another, then how might that understanding change and transform the way that I think about my relationships with you all? What might that do to the way that I think about how I'm going to engage and relate to others on a Sunday morning? Like, let's say you call Life Connection home, you claim the name of Jesus, you're a follower after Christ, you want to grow as a disciple, and you come and you take part in the worship of God with his people. If God's ministry, his gospel ministry, happens through ordinary folk like you and me speaking the word of the gospel into the lives of other people, then how might that change and transform the way that we think about a Sunday morning? How might that change and transform how I structure my morning? Instead of, you know, thinking about how can I show up at the last possible second and leave at the earliest possible moment so I can get on with, man, this is a beautiful day. Like, that's real, right? Like, man, let's get the heck out of here and get outside. But if it is the case that gospel ministry happens through the word of God that's spoken by you and me, then might it mean that I'm going to actually try to spend some time with you all? Like, I'm not going to rush. I'm going to move about my morning in a slow and deliberate way. I'm just like you. I got lots of stuff to do. You have lots of stuff to do. But maybe covenant faithfulness to the Lord as it gets worked out in community on a Sunday morning looks like I'm going to find ways to spend time with people. How can I speak a word of encouragement into this brother's life, into this sister's life? How can I slow down and genuinely ask the question, how are you doing? And not just as a kind of placeholder, but Lord, give me ears to hear what's really going on so I might be of an encouragement. Do you see the difference? How might a commitment to this vision of covenant life together change the way that we think about gospel community in general? And carving out time on a regular, weekly, ongoing basis to spend time with the people of God. Like, might that matter more than just checking off a list? It matters because God grows up his people through his word being spoken by you. And so instead of having this vision of self-interest, what am I going to get out of this? I'm being changed and renewed from the inside out, and I'm asking different kinds of questions. Like, how can I engage with people around me that I might help them grow up in Jesus? That we together might love Jesus more and therefore verify our commitment to the Lord, not degrade it and profane it. How might my life change? You see, but just like the people in Malachi's day, you and I are constantly struggling and stumbling towards faithlessness, aren't we? Because left to my own devices, like, all I know is self-interest. Like, I've been discipled in the ways of self-interest for a very long time. I'm really good at it. And so left to my own, that's what I'm going to default into. And so we need to have our sights set on the Lord. We need to have a heart changed and transformed that we might look more and more like Jesus. Instead of living on the periphery, we might care for others, engage others. So the first issue that they experienced was this general statement, the stumbling towards faithless relationships. But now he begins to zoom in. He wants to point to some very specific ways in which the covenant falters amongst the people of God. He says that they are stumbling towards faithless idolatry.
Verse 11, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Judah and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which the Lord loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The issue at stake here is the issue of idolatry. And maybe that's a new word or new idea to you. Basically, idolatry is placing anything as center place in your life, as most important, as the thing that you're pursuing over and above God himself. Ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what idolatry is. It can be good things and it can be bad things. It can be substances and it can be, the conservative evangelical picture of the nuclear family. That's a good thing. That's not so good. They both can be idolatrous when they become far more important and a guiding principle of all of our life. And this is what is at stake in this passage. I mean, he wants it to be clear that the issue of idolatry is center place when he says that an abomination has been committed. That word is used all throughout the Old Testament in connection to idolatry. He wants it to be clear. He continues on that they have profaned the sanctuary. So the worship of the one true God is to be characteristic of the lives of the people of God. And yet what has happened? They are worshiping something other than God himself. And so they've degraded, they've profaned the sanctuary. And to make it extremely crystal clear, how have they done this? They've married the daughter of foreign gods. That is, the language used there is women who are characterized by the deities of their ancestors. And so instead of being with women who love the one true God, who are serving and know the Lord, they are marrying those who don't know and don't love the Lord. Now, this is important and significant because anyone who's been married for longer than 10 seconds know that spouses affect one another. Like how we think about things, all our attitudes, our behavior, like that marriage relationship, the man and the woman, they affect one another. And so he says it's massively important that the people of God would be with those who love the Lord. Like how, if we are not in agreement, like just think practical wisdom. Like if the most important things in your life are not also equally important to this person that you're thinking of marrying, what kind of catastrophe is waiting for you? Now, he's not saying that someone who is married to a spouse who doesn't love and believe in the Lord should leave them. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that if you're married to someone who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't believe in the Lord, that all is lost. And he's not saying that there isn't grace to be had for those who have made a complete and utter sinful decision. Like, a spade's got to be called a spade. And the person who has chosen deliberately to rebel against the Lord and to go their own way, as it relates to who they date and who they ultimately marry, he's not saying that God isn't going to be gracious and kind to you and offer you a way to be reconciled with himself. So those are the things he's not saying. But what he is saying is that if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus, then you ought not be with someone. You ought not enter into the most personal and intimate relationship that a man or a woman would ever know with someone who doesn't know and love the Lord. I mean, again, practical wisdom just verifies this. Like let's move out of the realm of religion. Like maybe you're like, oh, whatever, you know. But like if you disagree fundamentally when it comes to politics, or something that you find important and significant, there's going to be difficulty, right? Well, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then that ought to be the most significant, foundational, basic thing upon which your life is built. And if it is, then wouldn't it make sense practically that if you're with someone who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't love the Lord, doesn't want anything to do with the Lord, that that's going to create difficulty for you? And so he's offering us a voice of wisdom. But the problem isn't typically that we just kind of stumble into these things, is it? The problem is idolatry. And so this is what tends to happen. This has been my experience with men and women who love Jesus and who find themselves struggling in this area. What tends to happen is marriage becomes too important. Marriage becomes idolatrous. The pursuit of fulfillment in marriage becomes all-consuming, and people absolutely lose their minds. I mean, this notion that marriage will fulfill. And so therefore, marriage is pursued at all cost. Like, I have to be in this relationship. What's happening in that moment, in that season, is you're chasing after a different God. You never voice it like that, but that's what's happening. Because the pursuit of the one has become more important than God himself. And so here, connect this with the covenantal notion of a relationship with God. In covenant, God promises to protect, to provide, to care for, to be your all. And what you're saying when you pursue marriage at all cost is, I don't believe God cares. I don't believe he protects. I don't think he'll provide. I'm not sure that he has my best interest at heart. And so I need to take matters into my own hand and pursue the spouse that I want. That's why Malachi says idolatry is happening. We become blinded by the quest. And so what happens? You inevitably start overlooking important and vital issues. And men and women settle. You settle. Like, there are things that every spouse has to say, can I live with that? Like, just this week, Carrie loves to share the story of one of our early dates. I like barbecue. And here's the thing, like, you don't waste a napkin when you have all that, you know, glorious leftovers on your hands. Like, you lick that stuff off. And so it doesn't matter if you're on a second date when you should be trying to impress someone. But so Carrie has to ask the question, like, can I live with that? Like, so that's one thing. Like, that's one thing. It's wholly other to start asking and settling, asking the question, like, can I live with a man who doesn't love the Lord? He's going to provide. He's going to care for me. We don't share that most fundamental and vital thing in common. Can I live with that? That's wholly other. And so people go out of their minds. I mean, you know this is true, because every one of us has had somebody in our life who, once they started dating someone, they just fell off the map. They're gone. Or you approach them and you begin to try to speak the word of truth into their lives in love, and they just go insane and start cursing you. Like, those are live experiences that we've walked through. Like, I know it happens. And in this, then, we lose sight of what's essential and what's most important and what's most vital, and that is a covenant with the Lord. And that covenant with the Lord will affect how we think and live with one another. And this isn't something that just existed in the Old Testament day. I mean, 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul reinforces the notion that in Christ we need to be concerned with these issues. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Like, if you know the Lord, then what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand is you need to live with Jesus at the center. And if Jesus is at the center, then that's going to affect even the people that you're going to consider dating.
And what he's doing in this is he's inviting you to avoid catastrophe. And now I know the retort. Well, I know somebody. You know, Mary Sue, she married Satan. I mean, literally, like he was Satan. But, oh my gosh, he came to know Jesus. He's a missionary in India. 1.25 billion people have come to know Christ. Like, it's not that big of a deal. God is gracious and is kind, but you ought never presume upon his grace. Because God's clear word to us is that in Jesus, we need to have that relationship affect who we consider dating and who we consider marrying. So don't presume upon his grace. Only Jesus can produce faithfulness in his people. The third thing, zooming in once again, they are stumbling towards faithless marriage. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering and accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in the Spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her says to the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. You see, the problem that Malachi is addressing is men were walking away from their wives. And it's probably related to this issue of mixed marriage. What's the big deal? Like, the marriage covenant had been watered down. It wasn't seen as all that significant. Huh. Should sound familiar in the world in which we live. Like, not much changes over time. It's just we find ourselves in a new place. He wants us to understand that the intention is to call men and women to encourage them to faithfulness in their marriages. That they are married by covenant, not contract. Even in Malachi's world, the surrounding culture saw marriage as a contract agreement. But Malachi is reinforcing and reiterating what has been true from the beginning, that marriage is a covenant. Such a covenant that God is the witness of it. He's the one who puts his stamp of approval on it. And this covenant deepens the sense of companionship that men and women are to have in marriage. That's what he says. You're being faithless, even though she's your companion. The idea is she's a companion, a covenant friend that you're to have for a lifetime. Like, that's what marriage was intended to look like. And the thing that's ironic in some ways, what people are striving for when they settle for less than what they deserve, they're looking for a relationship that will fulfill and sustain, and yet the irony is the covenant is what deepens companionship. And so if the covenant's what deepens companionship, doesn't that once again tell us that it should matter who we think about marrying and spending our lives with? Because if there is not a covenant between us and the Lord, then that companionship is going to be thin. And so there ought to be this growing companionship that is established because of the covenant that we have with God himself. And so those of us in the room who are married, like, we should be wondering and thinking to ourselves, what do I do to help cultivate companionship over a lifetime? And might I say that men, this should be an extremely important question for you, because you ought to be leading the way. Your wife ought not to have to beg and to plead with you to engage relationally, that you might be her companion. But that you and I would be the kinds of people who are leading the way, cultivating companionship. And this happens all the way through, like over the course of a lifetime. Like these are the kinds of things that we need to be doing when you have young kids. Because what happens when the kids move out? Is there any companionship that's there? Or did you have a contractual relationship where you decided who was carting who where? Isn't that why so many struggle during that empty nest time? You see it all the time. Kids are gone, like, I don't know what to do. Or what about that moment when you finally get to retire, and at this point, like, when you're 97 and you actually can retire, like, what are you going to do then? And so we need to cultivate a companionship over time. And yet what's happening in their day is they're walking away from this kind of commitment. And see, this matters. This commitment, this covenant that's to be displayed within marriage, it matters because that covenant between the man and the woman, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, is to give a glimpse of what God is like. To give a glimpse of what God is like, how he relates to his people, the way that he cares for, the way that he loves. So that relationship where there's mutual love and care, where there's forgiveness extended, repentance that's offered, like that relationship, it shows something of God's goodness. Like Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, the picture there, the Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you something that is an extremely deep mystery, but you need to understand that I'm talking about Christ and his church. So even the picture and the image of marriage is to remind us of God's goodness. And so as they walk away from their marriage covenant, what does it do except cloud the vision of others for God? So instead of seeing God's goodness, instead of seeing his faithfulness, their vision's clouded. They can't see God for who he is. They're even being misled and misunderstanding about who God is and what he's like is being conveyed. In this, you have to remember that God is full of grace. Like I know in a room like this that there are all kinds of failed marriages. Like I mean, it just is. God is full of grace. Like the fact that you and I experience failure in our lives, and especially in those most significant relationships, the fact that that occurs is a reminder to us of why God sent Jesus. Like he sent Jesus because we need his grace. We need hearts that are transformed. And so you ought not hear God's word in this moment and think that he's trying to condemn you. What you should hear is this call to experience transforming grace that comes by virtue of a covenant with God. And that covenant with God is established in and through the person of Jesus. You see, only Jesus can produce faithfulness in his people. Like, none of us are faithful. Like, isn't that the reality? None of us are. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Like, that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. Like, we all fail, we all falter, none of us live up to these faithfulness expectations perfectly. And yet God in his grace sent his one and only son, Jesus. And this is the miraculous thing about the covenant that God enters into with his people, is that he fulfills both sides of it. God is always faithful, and yet the people of God, even you and I, we tend to fail and falter on our commitment. And yet God sent his one and only son, who fully and entirely kept his covenant with the Lord. And he did that for you and for me. And that by virtue of placing faith and trust in Jesus, we can enter into that covenantal relationship that we were intended to have with the Lord. That we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. Like, that's what we need.
You don't need different and better behavioral modification. You don't need different and better, you know, like six best steps to, you know, great sex by the weekend. Like, that's not what you need. What we need is a change of heart. Like, we need a heart that's overcome by the Lord. We'd be changed and transformed from the inside out. And so the invitation is to experience God's grace in Jesus, and you do that by giving your life to him, by turning from all those things that you made more important than God. And maybe for some in this room, that's been a relationship. There's been a dating relationship. There's been a marriage relationship that you've entered into that was more important than God himself. And you know it is because you lost your freaking mind. You didn't listen to anyone around you. You didn't engage anyone around you. You didn't ask anyone what they thought around. Like, maybe a relationship has been too important in your life. And in this moment, you need to hear God's invitation to experience his grace. Turn to him. Find grace in Jesus. And then for those of us who follow Jesus, the charge this morning is to guard yourself. Two times the prophet Malachi says, guard yourself. Verse 6:15, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Verse 16, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. We have to guard ourselves that we might be faithful. You're not going to stumble into faithfulness. You will stumble into faithlessness. And so we need to have our hearts changed and transformed. He's talking about our inner lives. Guard yourself by the Spirit. Like, our inner lives need to be guarded. Guard your hearts. Whatever you need to do in this moment to guard your heart, that you might be faithful to God's people and you might be faithful to his covenant, that's what he's asking you to do, to set your mind and your heart on the Lord. So you need to guard yourself in community. Again, that's where he began. Like, this is about the way that we relate to one another. You need to guard yourself in covenant community with others. You need to guard yourself in your dating life. I think how we think about dating and how we live in marriage, that both of those are helpfully tied back to covenant relationship generally. And how it works is this: if you're in covenant relationship with others, then you have men and women around you who can help you think about your dating relationship. But because of the individualistic lives that most of us lead in this world, more often than not, you won't talk to someone like, what do you think about this person that I'm dating? Is this a good idea? It's et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Like, we need to guard ourselves in our dating relationships. We need to guard ourselves in our marriages. And part of what that's going to look like is that when things are hard and difficult, like, that I can be open with others, inviting them in that they might help me. Again, God grows us up by the speaking of his word. If I don't let people into those situations, like, how are they going to help me? But too often what happens is no one knows there's any difficulty in the marriage until someone comes and says, you know what? We signed papers last week and it's over. That's been our experience in nearly 10 years in church planting. Is you find out that there's difficulty in a marriage most often when it's already done. But instead, what if we lived differently and we lived and guarded ourselves in our marriages? I mean, isn't that what the Mingling of Souls marriage conference is about? Like, we want to invest in you. We want to help you. Again, Carson said this maybe a couple weeks ago, like, some of us think that those sorts of things are only for people who have trouble. Well, might I say, if that's the thinking that you have, like, you are on the brink. You don't realize it, but you're on the brink. Like, no, we need to, again, we said it, like, we need to be thinking about how to cultivate companionship. And things like engaging with our spouses or thinking about a future marriage, Like, that's how we're going to cultivate companionship. And so it's an opportunity. And all of this, again, reminds us of our need for the Lord. That's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, because we need the Lord. He was the only one who was faithful, fully and finally, to the covenant. Like, he did for you and me what we can't do for ourselves. And so in this is a moment for us to respond and to worship. Like, what is the Lord saying and doing right now in your heart and mind? What next steps is he leading you to take? Like, responding to the Lord in this moment is an act of worship. This is a reminder that only Jesus can produce faithfulness in his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness and your grace to us. Lord, I know that in so many ways this morning is an extremely heavy moment for many. Many who are struggling, many who have failure in their past, many who have made bad choices. It brings guilt, and maybe for some, the enemy is even using it as an opportunity to condemn. But Lord, we know that in Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so I pray that this would not be a moment that we feel condemned, but it would be a moment that we experience your grace. And so Lord, do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Like, work in this moment to bring about a greater love for Jesus and a greater concern for one another. Might we care for each other in a way that displays your care for us? Might we become the kinds of men and women who are characterized by grace in a way that we're caring for one another, and the only way to make sense of it is that there must be a great God that they serve. Might that be true of us? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.